So I don't think I've ever preached on a Sunday night before. I preached a lot on Sunday mornings, and I realized as I was driving over here, I'm usually like fresh on coffee when I preach in the mornings. This is a little later than I'm used to, but you know, I also really like it because I've been able to kind of gather myself through the day, and it's a new experience. So thanks for having me. I just want to acknowledge and honor that the one of the co-founders of this church, who you just lifted up, Reverend Dr. Melanie Morrison, is chosen family in my life, has mentored me for many years, and is beloved to me. So I just want to honor her legacy in this space. And also, it is not a small thing for an LGBTQIA centering congregation to exist as long as this one has. As you all probably know in this room, our community is under attack in new ways in this political moment, in this country like never before. And I think being refuge, being spiritual, sacred refuge in our community, for our community in times like these, is the work of God. So thank you for existing in Southwest Michigan in the ways that you do. And I ask a special blessing on this ministry in this moment for our times. I want to thank Diane Ritchie, and let's see, I saw Joanne Morris and Sandra Soares and my mom and my precious wife are all on Zoom. I hope I didn't miss anybody. And then I particularly want to thank Brent and Jeannie and Toby coming all the way from Battle Creek to be with me today. And then to all of the new friends in this space, thank you for being here. Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'd like to start this sermon out by doing a brief autobiographical sketch of Thomas's time with Jesus. And in so doing, I'd like you to pay attention to what this kind of chronology tells us about Thomas's character and the relationship that he has with Jesus. Thomas is first mentioned in the Gospel of John when Jesus's life is in danger. Jesus had been preaching at the Feast of Dedication in such a manner that some people there wanted to stone Jesus for blasphemy. Thomas is present with Jesus there, and he does not flee. Thomas is next mentioned when Jesus is considering going to see Lazarus, who is sick, who is dying. And all the disciples know that this trip will expose them to people who are hunting them down to kill them. But Thomas is the first and the most insistent that they follow Jesus there anyways. Thomas is loyal to Jesus. He does not back down. The third time Thomas is mentioned in the Gospel of John is when Thomas asks a clarifying question about where Jesus intends to go after he dies. This question directly prompts the "I am the way, the truth, and the life" discourse, which goes on to be one of the most quoted scripture passages of all time. Thomas is curious and engaged with Jesus. He wants answers, and he gets them. Next up is the story that you heard this morning. Put your finger here, reach your hand, put it in my side. My Lord and my God, you know the drill. Thomas is found by Jesus. He's found with Jesus, and he gets exactly what he needs to believe in Jesus. The final time we read of Thomas in the Gospel of John, he's hanging out on the beach with the other disciples, getting a delicious breakfast of bread and fish from the risen Messiah. And then he's briefly mentioned again in the book of Acts as being present with the crew on the day of Pentecost. So I hope after recounting these events that you're seeing Thomas less as a doubter and more as a diehard. Present, loyal, engaged. He's not a doubter. He's a diehard. He loved Jesus. There's a quality of love here that I recognize as bordering on all-consuming. To leave one's job
to join a new spiritual community, to face death courageously because you believe so deeply in the teachings of a teacher in it till the very end. Thomas isn't doubting. He's devoted. Full stop. So I have to wonder here if what we're seeing in the first half of this story is actually grief and bewilderment. Because his teacher and friend got brutally murdered publicly, which is enough to send anyone reeling. But then that same friend and teacher showed back up to the group like he said he would, but Thomas missed it. Thomas's insistence that he won't believe without proof reads a bit like armoring to me. Like he's been hardened by the events of the crucifixion, like the grief of missing Jesus's appearance to the other 11 took that already hardened heart and further calcified it. Here's the line that jumped off the page for me this year when I read this story that I've read countless times. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Was not with them. Can you imagine what it must have felt like? The questions and pain that Thomas must have been sitting with when he heard the story of the resurrection appearances, particularly given how faithful he was to Jesus during Jesus's life on earth. First, Jesus shows up to Mary, just Mary. And then he shows up again to the other 11 when Thomas is absent. That's 0-2 for Thomas. When I center in on what Thomas must have been going through in that week, I can't help but hear these questions of fear and lament. Of all the days and times he could have shown up, why did he show up when I wasn't here? Did he not want to see me? Am I not as important to him as the rest? Am I still one of the group? Does he still love me? Did I do something wrong? Why did this happen? Why did I have to be the one to miss it? The text says that there was a week between the second and the third resurrection appearances. That's 7 whole days for Thomas to sit with those questions of fear and lament. Have you ever missed out on something really important before? Or felt like some cosmically important event played out in a way painfully personal, that you were somehow being singled out blow after blow, unable to catch your breath, the losses and trauma beyond fathomable, buckling you at the knees, causing you to question your place and your worth, your calling, your relationship with God? I saw a former congregant in the grocery store last weekend. We hadn't seen each other in years since before COVID. It was a precious reunion running into him at the new Horrocks. But I could see that there was grief in his eyes, and so I asked him to just briefly catch me up. He'd lost his father, his marriage, and his dog all in 1 year. He could barely utter any of it before his eyes filled up with tears. 2 years ago, I got on a Zoom call with one of my colleagues who lives in New York and works from New York. She was helping me learn a new curriculum that she had put together, and we didn't have much time allotted for the meeting. And so I said, "Hey, can you catch me up on your life in like 30 seconds? And she just stared blankly at the screen and said, "Both of my parents died of COVID last month." My sister-in-law was a beautiful woman who could put together an outfit and host a party with the best of them. She was full of radiant joy, always a kick to be around. In her 50s, she got breast cancer. She fought it round for years.
She was courageous and enduring and full of fight. And then one day she got a clean bill of health, only to die a month later, suddenly of a blood clot in her leg. There are seasons of loss. There are seasons when we miss out. There are seasons that seem almost orchestrated from cruelty. And then there's the aftermath, be it days, weeks, years, when then we're left trying to make sense of it. For Thomas, it only lasted 7 days. I imagine for some of you, it's lasted a lot longer than that. And maybe it's lasting right now. I've known some diehards in my day who have gone through experiences, events, and seasons in their lives like this. And I think there's something about being a diehard that makes it harder for them in times like these. The biblical Thomas and the archetypal Thomas among us, they do everything 110%, do they not? And so when things go badly, they can't help but wonder where and when they went wrong. Because they are so faithful and so enduring, so committed and present, they often can't draw the causal link between what they've done and what they're experiencing. I don't know why Thomas wasn't there for the second resurrection appearance, but he missed it. That's a fact. Was he in the wrong place at the wrong time? Did he bring it on himself by leaving the group? I don't know. Truth be told, I often, most often, struggle to help people draw a causal link between what they've done and what they're experiencing, because so much of this life just does not make sense to me. It's beyond my capacity to understand. But I do know that the story doesn't end with absence or pain or regret. The story goes on to Thomas receiving Jesus's presence in one of the most intimate encounters in the entire New Testament. Up to this point, I've been talking about Thomas, but now I want us to look at God, who God is in this third resurrection appearance and what God does. God moves through shut doors, locked doors. Just think about that. Shut doors, locked doors. God moves through them. God shows up among the disciples. Remember earlier on, it was Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God shows up among the disciples. God bestows peace on them. Remember back in those discourses in John 14, he says, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you." He shows up, he fulfills that promise, granting them peace. And then God meets Thomas on Thomas's terms. And he does exactly what Thomas said he needed in order to believe. God shows up and he says, "Touch me, look at me, believe." God is a lover in this story. God is a lover who offers access, bodily connection, who moves consensually and who deploys an intimacy precise and exacting. Third time's a charm, church. Third time's a charm for Thomas. So I want us to ask ourselves the question, what if Thomas gave up because he thought the second appearance was it? What if Thomas armored up and isolated from untended grief so much that he never went back to the upper room? What if Thomas missed out on literally being offered the body of God and let his season of discipleship end in disappointment and sorrow? Dear disciples gathered at Phoenix Community Church in the year of our Lord 2023, let this be a word to our hearts. Even if he gave up, even if he never went back, even if he missed out again, God would have found Thomas anyways. Because here's the thing, and if you take anything at all away from my sermon today, let it be this: there is no greater diehard love out there than the love of God. The love Thomas had for
for Jesus cannot even be compared to the love Jesus had and continues having for Thomas. It's not just die hard, it doesn't die. How do I know? Because we are still out here hearing about it 2,000 plus years later. It's a love story for the ages. And here's the good news, the really good news for us. That love story is ours too. That love that doesn't die is for me and it's for you. Right here, right now, today, among us. Even if we've missed out, even if we've gotten ransacked by life and don't know which way is up or down, even if we can't feel beyond our own pain and sorrow, God is still God. God can find us anywhere. God is seeking to find us no matter where or how we are. And God offers their body that we might believe in the most consensual, accessible love story of all time. Blessed are those who come to believe in Jesus' name, in Jesus' way, whole human, revelator of truth, incarnate Christ, our beloved. Amen.